Good evening to everyone, and welcome back to our Bible study as we continue to look into the book of Romans. So, I think we had a very long gap. I'm sure we must have forgotten, or everything must have been erased from our minds. So, it is always good to refresh our minds, and I'll be recapitulating what we have learned. So, we were in the last two classes, we started Romans chapter 9 and we looked till verses 24. And today we are going to read from verses 25 till verse 33. So before we recapitulate the previous verses that we have learned, we are going to read from verses 25 to 33. I'll read verse 25, you can read verse 26. We'll continue till verse 33. Romans chapter 9 and verse 24. Even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and their beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. As he also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. As he has said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. Verse 30, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. A rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be saved. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Now, as I said in the last class, when we started Romans chapter 9, the Romans chapter 9 is about the sovereignty of God. It is God's dealing with people according to his superlative wisdom and according to his sovereign will. Now, this chapter can be divided into three sections. We have seen about God's promise. We have seen about God's justice and mercy, and today we are going to see in the portion that we have read about God's plan. Okay, now just to recapitulate what we have learned in the last couple of classes, Paul begins this chapter by his concern or anguish or passion for his fellow kinsmen or the Jews. In the light of what has been said in the first 8 chapters, basically Paul presents the gospel. He wanted the Jews or his fellow men or his kinsmen to believe in the gospel by faith. And then he also mentions the privileges that were given to the Jews. We have seen at least 8 privileges, right? And God made a covenant with them. God appeared to them. They have seen God's glory. And we have seen God made promises to them. He gave commandments to them. He has given assurance to them. Time after time, year after year, for centuries, he has been training them and giving all these promises and commandments and assurances. And obviously, one would expect when the Messiah comes, that they would embrace Christ. They would believe in the Messiah or in Christ. But what happened? They rejected Christ. Now, when they rejected Christ, a question was raised whether God's promises has failed. And Paul says in verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So Paul says God's promise is not based on the natural descent. Not all Israel are true Israel. Only a remnant or only a seed are the true Israel. In other words, within Israel, there is a true Israel who believes, who believed in Christ or Messiah. Not only God's promise is not based on natural descent, but God's promise of salvation is also not based on human merit. And we have seen in the previous chapters that how God's promises can be inherited by what? By faith. And when God promised Abraham, Abraham inherited that promise by faith. The Bible clearly says in Genesis chapter 15 that he believed in God and God accounted his faith as righteousness. Now, we have also seen how even before Isaac and Jacob were born, God has chosen Jacob over Isaac over Ishmael. Now, Ishmael represents people who are of the flesh or children of the flesh. Now, the children of the flesh cannot inherit the promises of God. Only the children of the seed. Who are those seed? That is Isaac. And then we also see how God has chosen Jacob over Esau. This has been the principle from the beginning. God choosing the younger over the elder. Right? Now a question was raised that is God just? And Paul refutes, yes, God is just. God has the right to execute his justice and God has the right to show mercy as well. Because he is God. And no one can question that. He has every right to show mercy as he pleases. When God chose Jacob and rejected Esau, it was because God wanted to fulfill his purposes and plans through Jacob and not through Esau. God has rejected Esau so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Even before they were born, before they could be born and do some work so that they can be accepted by God, God has already chosen what he is going to do with Jacob. That's why there were some who raised this question, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul says, certainly not. And he goes on to say in verse 15, quoting from the Old Testament, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It is not just because of man's works or because he does something that God is pleased with him that he is showing mercy, but God shows mercy as he pleases, as he wills. Why? Because he is God. In other words, every human being is subjected to God's wrath. God's mercy is not deserved. Otherwise, it is not called mercy, right? Because we are undeserved. But yet, God chose to show his mercy towards us. So that's why we have seen God's promise is not based on descendants. God's promise is not based on human merit. And then we have also seen God's justice is also not based on human merit. Because God is God and he does what he wants. Then we have seen about how he raises Pharaoh, how he hardens his heart. Why he hardens his heart, we have also seen that. It is because Pharaoh hardened his heart and God allowed Pharaoh to continue in that state, in that situation. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Then another question was raised. Then why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Yes, if God has chosen some, if he has rejected some, if he has shown mercy on some, then who has rejected his will? No one has resisted his will. Then why does he find fault with the sinner? Now Paul doesn't answer the question, but he questions the very question itself. And he says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? A creature cannot talk back to the Creator. Because we are finite and God is infinite. He is full of glory. He is sovereign. He is Almighty God. It is only a person who becomes very low, who is very sinful, can ask such a question. He says, does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump he makes one vessel of honor and another for dishonor. The agent who makes the vessel of dishonor is not mentioned here. In other words, they themselves make themselves, they are fitted as vessels of dishonor. Because God knows these are the people who have hardened their hearts. They did not believe in Christ. And that's why, because of their own choice, they become a vessel of dishonor. And we have also seen, God has the right to be patient with evil while he shows or shares his glory with others. Now, why does God show patience towards evil? Because he wants everyone to repent, right? We have seen in Exodus chapter 33, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. God does not want the wicked to die, but he repent and turn and from his evil ways and live. That is the desire of the Lord. And while the sin of man is increasing, we also see he shares his glory. Or he makes known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So these are the things that we have seen. That is, God's promise will not be failed just because the Jews have not believed in Christ. God executes justice and mercy as he wills. And now we are going to see God's plan. God's plan is also not violated when man does not believe in God or in the gospel. Now, verse 22 is a verse of celebration. And Paul says, even as whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Have you seen that? In the plan of God, not only Jews are included, but also the Gentiles as well. So we do not belong to a Jewish community or we do not belong to a Gentile community, but we belong to a Christ society. We all belong to the members of the body of Christ. Whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, there is no difference. We are all one in Christ. So today, even the Gentiles have a place in the plan of God. Now, how does Paul justify? He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes two verses from the book of Hosea in order to tell the amazing inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan of God. Now, why does Paul use quote from the Old Testament scriptures? Because You know that the church at Rome is consisted of Jews and Gentiles as well. Now, in order to prove his point with the Jews who are objecting to what he is saying, he has to have a substantial evidence or support that he can show to the Jews. And the only way that he can convince them is by quoting from the Old Testament. Now he says in verse 25 and 26, and he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and our beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, therefore shall he be called the sons of the living God. Now turn with me for a minute to Hosea. Chapter 2 and verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Again, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, if you come to the book of Hosea, Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom. After Solomon, Israel was divided into two parts, right? One is a northern kingdom, another is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom capital was Samaria, and sometimes it was also called as Ephraim. And the southern kingdom was also called as Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. Now Hosea was a prophet during the period when in the northern kingdom. Now God tells to Hosea to marry an adulterous woman. Her name was Gomer. If you read chapter 1, you'll come to know about it. And God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a harlot, an adulterous woman by name Gomer. Now, through her, she gives birth to a first child, a boy. And God says, you should call his name as Jezreel. Now, the word Jezreel means separated or scattered. That is the meaning. And the next, Gomer again conceives and she gives a second child to Hosea. And the second child was a girl. And God says to name her as Lo Ruhama, which means not pitied or no mercy. And then again she conceives and gives Hosea a third child, and this time it was a son. And the Lord asks, God tells Hosea to name him as Lo-Ami, which means not my people. In other words, Gomer was a reference or a symbolic to how the children of Israel were. Just as this woman was harlot and she was unfaithful to her husband, in the same way the children of Israel were playing harlotry. They were unfaithful. They were indulged in adultery. They were going away from the Lord. And God was telling symbolically with these three names that these children of Israel will be scattered. I will not show mercy to them, and they are not my people. Can you imagine? When God says the children of Israel were his inheritance, they were my people, but because of their unfaithfulness, because of their immorality, God says to them, I will scatter you. And how true it is, when the Assyrians came and they have taken the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, captive, and they have made that place a desolate, and God's word was literally fulfilled. And God did not show any mercy. And God says, you are no more my people. Now, whenever we see the Old Testament prophecies, it has three types of fulfillment. The first one is, it is historical and immediate. Now, what Isaiah, Hosea spoke or written here in the book of Hosea was literal and it was immediate. It happened already. But the prophecies also talks about future, or it also has a fulfillment spiritually, that is in reference to Christ and his church as well. And it also has a reference to the future as well, that is in the kingdom or in the coming kingdom of Christ. Now the first fulfillment has already happened. Israels were defeated, they were taken as captives, they were scattered, and they had no mercy from God, and God says, you are not my people. But now, the same Jews during the time of Paul is reminding them, you were no different from those Jews. They were also not faithful to God. They were also unfaithful to God. And in the same way, you are also in that same situation. And these verses also applies to you. You will be scattered. You will have no mercy. And you are not my people. How true it is today, the Israelites, they don't believe in Christ. And how true it is, they are all scattered throughout the world. And today God says, you are not my people. But if you study the book of Hosea, if you come to chapter 2 and verse 14, see what the Lord says. The whole situation has been changed. And he says, therefore, behold, I will allure you, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyard from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Have you seen that? The Lord is luring them. He is comforting them. And he is telling, you are no more my people, but you are no more not my people, but my people. You are my beloved. Have you seen how the situation has changed completely? And that will be true with the children of Israel as well. One day they will turn to the Lord. One day they will believe in Christ. But more than that, these verses apply to the Gentiles as well. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. See what Peter says. He's talking about the church. He's telling, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Have you seen that? Now these verses not only apply historically at that time immediately, but it also applies to the Jews during the time of Paul, but it also applies to the Gentiles as well. Have you seen that? Amazing inclusion of Gentiles in the plan of God. If you see our condition before we came to Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Now the question is, how can Paul apply those verses which literally refer to the Jews and applies it to the Gentiles. How can he apply that? When the Jews did not believe in Christ, when they were unfaithful to Christ, when they were in their sinfulness and wickedness, they are no way different from the Gentiles. Have you seen that? When a person does not believe in Christ, when a person continues in sin, whether he is a Jew or a Gentile, he is on the same ground. And God does not count anyone better than the other. And that is what Paul says here. And he applies these verses to the Gentiles. When the Jews closed the doors to the gospel, the doors were open for the Gentiles. These Gentiles who were away from the Lord, if you read Romans chapter 1, they tell, you know, how bad they were, you know, how wicked the Gentiles were as well. You know, they made images, the uncorrupted image of God into corrupted image, you know, of animals and beasts, you know, corrupted image of man. And how God gave them up because of their sinfulness. Yet, when the gospel was reached to them, when the doors of the gospel were opened, they embraced the gospel. And that's why in great numbers were saved. And with all those Gentiles, they were included in the plan of God. So Paul is reminding that even the Gentiles were included in the plan of God. Now next we see he quotes three verses from Isaiah. Now Isaiah was a prophet in the southern kingdom. Now Isaiah also cries because these children of Israel, they were again in sinfulness, in wickedness, they were unfaithfulness towards their God. And we see how Isaiah is crying. He says, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth has left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now these verses 27 and 28 are taken from Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 to 23. And then verse 29 is taken from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Now just what has happened to the northern kingdom happened to them as well, to the southern kingdom. The Assyrians came, they have conquered, and they have taken them as captives. Assyrians have invaded. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. But you know what? God had compassion upon them. And what did he do? He punished the Assyrians as well. He has punished the Assyrians. Now what we see in these three verses, in the first verses 25 and 26, we see the amazing inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan of God. And in verses 27 to 29, we see the exclusion of the Jews except a remnant. Now see what he says here in verse 27. Though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Have you seen that? Now this is the promise the Lord gave to Abraham, right? I will make thy children as the descendants as the sand of the sea. But he adds another phrase, that is, like the stars in the sky, right? Now what Paul is telling here is, not all Israel are true Israel. Only a remnant. Now what is a remnant? A remnant is something which is small, which is a part of a bigger thing, right? It is not the whole thing. We can also call it as a seed. So God says, not all Israel are true Israel. Only a remnant, a seed, a part of Israel will be saved. isn't it? Now, why God is saving even that part or that remnant of Israel? Again, we see the sovereignty of God. God shows mercy, isn't it? See what he says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." Now, what does this verse mean? It means, because of the sinfulness and the wickedness of the children of Israel, God is going to execute his judgment swiftly, very quick. And he will finish his work very swiftly. And he says, as Isaiah, "Unless the Lord of Sabaoth has left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah." Again, we see the mercy and the grace of God. God could have destroyed the whole of Israel, but the Lord of Sabaoth, Sabaoth means hosts. The word host, Lord of hosts, means he is the Lord of over all the angels. You know, all the powers. Because the Lord of hosts has chosen to save a remnant. Otherwise, he would have destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what this verse means. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? When God's anger was kindled against Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities were burnt. They were completely wiped out. And how many people saved? Only three people. Lot and her two daughters. Lot's wife also died. Isn't it? Even today, archaeologists or scientists do not know where those two cities are. They have been completely wiped out. That was the God's judgment. And that same judgment could have come upon the children of Israel. But God showed mercy and he saved a remnant. Because they believed in Christ. So we see the inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan of God. And also the exclusion of Israel except a remnant in the plan of God. Now what Paul is trying to say here is, that just because Israel has rejected Christ, it did not violate God's plan. God's plan has been fulfilled to the core. Nothing has changed. What God has already predicted before, that not all Israel will be saved, isn't it? That's what we have seen in the book of Hosea and also in the book of Isaiah. Only a remnant will be saved. And now, Paul, in verse 30, Paul uses his characteristic phrase. And what is that phrase? What shall we say then? He talks about how do we conclude this one. And he says that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Have you seen that? It is amazing, isn't it? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, but they became righteous. The Jews who were pursuing righteousness did not attain righteousness, it seems. Why? The Gentiles were no different from the Jews. They were also wicked. They were also sinful. They were also going away from the Lord. But yet, as I said, when the gospel was preached, oh, they embraced the gospel. They believed in Christ. And they attained righteousness. But the Jews also were pursuing righteousness. But what kind of righteousness were they pursuing? Righteousness that comes from the law. Now, man can never attain righteousness that comes from the law. Why? Because man can never fulfill the law. That's why he says in verse 31, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." No matter what you do, you will not be able to fulfill the law to the core. The law will always condemn you, and you'll never be made righteousness. And that was the problem with these people. That's why when people ask how people miss their salvation, What is the greatest obstacle in obtaining salvation? It is their self-righteousness. It is the self-righteousness of the Jews that they lost their salvation. That became a great obstacle for them, isn't it? But the Gentiles, when they embraced the gospel, when they believed in Christ, they were saved. Now, if you carefully see this verse 30 and second part, Paul could have written like this. He would have said, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness according to the election of God, right? Or according to the sovereign will of God. He did not write that. What did he say? Even the righteousness of faith. That means the righteousness that comes by faith. And then again, his verse 32, he says, why the Jews did not attain to righteousness? Again, he says, because they were not in the plan of God, because they were not elected by God. Paul doesn't say that. What does Paul say? He says, because they did not seek it by faith. Have you seen that? God's election is not just the sovereign will of God or the sovereignty of God, but also includes the responsibility of man as well. Have you seen that? That is the answer for God's election. Yes, God is sovereign. There are so many things regarding the doctrine of election you and I can't understand. As I always say, spiritual truths and spiritual realities cannot be understood by logic and reasoning, but we have to embrace it by faith. But one thing is sure, that in the election of God, there is the responsibility of man as well. Why did the Jews did not attain to righteousness? Is it because God has not elected them? No. It clearly says here, because they did not believe in Christ. They did not attain that righteousness by faith. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are interwoven in God's election. And that's why he says, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Why they stumbled? Because they did not believe in faith. They wanted to have a right standing before God. They wanted God to accept them by their own righteousness. Isn't it? See what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Have you seen what Paul is telling here? Not my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Paul is emphasizing here that it is only through faith in Christ that you can obtain the righteousness, and not the righteousness that comes from the law. And when you do not obtain that righteousness through faith in Christ, Christ will become a stumbling stone. He will become a stumbling block. And then now he again quotes in verse 33 from Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, and also from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And he applies these verses to the failure of Israel and how the Gentiles have attained the righteousness from God. Now Paul has a very strong message and warning to both the house of Israel, whether it is the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. What does he say? Jehovah will become a stumbling block. See verse 33, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in Christ, that same Christ will become a cornerstone. He will become a precious stone. he will become a sure stone, isn't it? A sure foundation where he can build his life. No, whatever storms, whatever that comes, cannot destabilize him. He will be strong, he will be safe, and he will be secure. And Peter also says the same thing. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In other words, they will not fear. They will be confident. They will be secure. They will be stable. They will be safe. That's what he says. Isn't it wonderful that we who sometimes, we do not belong to the commonwealth of Israel, we were away from the Lord, but we are included in the plan of God as well. Isn't it great? So this shows us that whoever it may be, when he comes to Christ by faith, he will be saved. God's saving power is not just limited to people who are good, or people who are attractive. It is open for everyone, even to the depraved, even to the lowest of the low. God's saving power is there to save, isn't it? How sad it is, many times, just like the Jews, Christians who are born in a Christian family, who has every opportunity to know about Christ, to know about life beyond death, to know about heaven, hell, yet they turn away from Christ, isn't it? And for them, Christ will be always a stumbling stone. But for a person who believes in Christ, he will be a stepping stone. An evangelist by name Luis Palau from Peru, he tells about a woman by name Rosario. She was a very brutal terrorist, this lady. She killed 12 policemen. And this man, he says, one day when he organized an evangelical outreach, this woman wanted to kill this man. So she came to the stadium, and while she was contemplating how to kill him, in the process, she was hearing the gospel. And the gospel was about hell. When a person who dies in his sin, he will be eternally lost. How he will end up in hell. And you believe it or not, that was the time when the Holy Spirit convicted this lady. And she got saved. And later, after 10 years, this man meets with that same lady. By that time, she has already established 10 churches and a big orphanage, and she was very much serving the Lord. Have you seen that? What gospel can do in the life of a person? When a person, just by his obedience, believes in Christ, you know, Christ will become a stepping stone. Otherwise, he will be a stumbling block forever. May the Lord bless this portion.